We're looking at transformation, prophetic timetable, where we are as this place of fire, where the presence of God is coming to remove stumbling blocks, where angels are being released and the seraphim are being released to remove stumbling blocks in our lives, to transform us, to change us, to refine us and purify us so we are able to deal with what is coming. Because there's lots of things coming that we need to be ready and equipped to be able to handle. So God's giving us this opportunity of being transformed in his fire and his presence, so that we can move from the presence of God into his glory, so that things can move forward in the way he wants. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's a process of change. And we can choose to embrace that, or we can resist it. But if we want to become mature sons of God and not be babies or toddlers or infants anymore, then we need to embrace change. Change is a process. It's called metamorphosis, and it means a complete change of form, body, soul, spirit, transformed into spirit, soul, body. That's where the spirit is leading the soul, directing the body, being led by the Holy Spirit. So we are a human being. When we get born again, we become a spirit being. God wants to transform us into a living being, which is what Adam was. And if Adam hadn't have sinned, he would have been transformed into a godlike being. So we're in that process of transformation. Lots of different circumstances that God uses. Lots of illustrations. The cocoon, cloud, wilderness, crucible, furnace, fire, the altar. Heat, which is involved with a lot of those processes, comes through situations, circumstances, and relationships. So you've got Sister Ruff and Brother Sandpaper. Praise God for those people who rub you up the wrong way, because they are enabling you to change. Because those reactions and things you have when people get into your life and they're rough with you in that sense, and it changes things. It brings things to the surface that causes us to be able to deal with them. So for every Brother Sandpaper and Sister Ruff there is in your life, you're also that in someone else's life. So let's accept the fact. Romans 12:1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So it's through God's mercy, his covenant love, the fact that he loves us, that we are able to present ourselves before him. Not out of fear or intimidation or any of those things, but of his love. Because he disciplines those he loves so he can change us into his image. So we can present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, when we present ourselves to God, he does the transforming and the non-conforming. We just have to give him our lives as some source material. I was listening to a Jesus Culture song this week called Fill Me Up. And first line is, if you've got the fire, I'll be the sacrifice, something like that. And actually, that's what God wants, us to present ourselves to him so that he can renew our minds. It's like we don't have to do the renewing. He will do it if we give him the opportunity. We saw that when we present ourselves as a sacrifice, we surrender on heavenly altars. By faith, we can enter into the heavenly tabernacle in surrender, where Jesus is our high priest, and it's him who prepares the sacrifice. We don't have to prepare it. We just have to give him it. We give our lives to him. Hebrews 10:19. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's all through what Jesus has already done. We just have to enter in confidence. We saw that the tabernacle in heaven, that there is the way in here, which is called the way. Jesus is the way. Over here, the way into the holy place was the truth. The veil there is the truth. And then the veil here was the life. And when Jesus gave his life on the cross, he opened up the veil. In fact, actually the veil of the curtain in the temple, the literal temple in Jerusalem, which was about 400 pounds in weight and was about 15 inches thick, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Indicating that there was the way open now into the presence of God. Of course, they sewed it back up and carried on as if nothing had happened. But the reality was, actually, it was open, and we now have access to come into heaven. All this is done in the realms of heaven. And it's really important that we get hold of that because it changes everything. Now, the way they prepared the sacrifice was they slit its throat, drained its blood, it was dead, skinned it, split it open, washed its inner organs, split open the backbone to reveal the marrow, and they chopped off its head and cut off its legs. And that's all the process, and we've looked at that previously. The altar is where we yield to God, are the brazen altar in the court through the way of the cross. So we come into the place of the cross and we receive what the cross has done into our lives. How many people have prayed and confessed something and didn't feel forgiven? Be honest. Yeah, quite a lot. Because actually, we're supposed to do that in heaven. Because that's actually where Jesus, when we step in, will give us a robe of righteousness and will speak to us and tell us we're forgiven. See, when we do it here, and when we do it in that place here, we're almost like, ooh, is he here? Where is he? But when we step into that place of the cross, he is there to say to us, you are forgiven. How many of you would feel forgiven if Jesus looked you in the eye and said, you are forgiven? All of us, I'm sure, would feel forgiven. So we can engage in this way, entering into the place in heaven where we can feel forgiven and where he will clothe us in new clothes of righteousness. But we step in and do it there. And then we can step through the veil of the truth into the holy place and enter in as a living sacrifice. So that when we surrender ourselves to him, it's not just something that we think we're doing, we're actually doing it. And actually when we present ourselves to him, that he can skin and remove all those outer layers, that's the protocol of entry. We can learn how to do that and engage and experience the reality of what he does when we do it. We looked at this last week. When we ask him to skin us, we're asking him to remove all the behavioral layers that are built up through trauma, experiential programming, nurture, environmental programming, nature, genetic, and cell memory programming, and all those things we have to deal with. And that's what we'll do through the rest of this series. Psalm 139:23, search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. When we're stepping into the place of God's presence, this is what we're asking him to do. So that as we search and for the presence of God, God will search us and show us what's in our hearts. He will show us how we think. He will show us if there are ways in us which we need to have changed. The heart, the thoughts, and the ways. So what we're saying is, search and examine and show me my heart. Now we've been praying that. How many people have had God show them things that were in their heart? Did you like that? No. But has it changed you in any way? That's the reality. Because doesn't always feel good when God shows us what's actually in our hearts. But when he changes it and transforms it and puts fire on it and refines it, it changes in our behavior. So we need to ask him to show us my sin and my behavior. What I need to ask him, show me these areas in my life. Show me my family sin and my family behaviors, because they also contribute to how I live. Show me my seed line sin and behaviors. Show me the motives of my heart. What influences and directs my choice on a daily basis? And if we ask him to show us, he will start to show us. It may become very uncomfortable as he starts to show us, but it's part of the process. There's a nice black tree with black roots. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even the good part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not good. Okay, because we think we can do a lot of good things, and on the surface they appear really good. But if they come from that pathway, which is the pathway and source of all self, that's what Adam and Eve were offered, a pathway to be like God apart from God, a pathway to humanism and rationalism. That is what they were offered, that's what they accepted, and that's what they passed on to mankind. So we all have a choice whether we choose to follow the path of self or God's ways. The roots of that tree come from Satan's trading. In Ezekiel 28, you can read about it. I will ascend and I will be like God. That was what Satan did with the information that he had. He wanted to be like God. And that has been opened up for us. So the Bible describes our lives like a tree. In Psalm 2, it talks about being an oak of righteousness planted by river of life with roots going down into drawing life from God. But actually, if you think of our life as a tree, there's a lot of fruit that's on the surface of our lives. Our behaviors and the things that we face. So the fruit of rejection, anger, fear, anxiety, worry, low self-esteem, insecurity, sickness, depression, addiction. All those things are just fruit. And as we try and see our life change, that fruit needs to be dealt with. But the question is, what are the roots that produce that fruit? What are the roots that are in our lives that produce that stuff of behaviors and feelings and emotions in our lives? Because if we're going to deal with the fruit, then we have to deal with the roots first. Because it's the roots that provide the source for the fruits to continue growing. And in actual fact, it's not just the roots that may be in our life. What taproot is in our family and generational line that goes back deeper and deeper? Because if you can deal with all the surface roots in your own lives and there's still stuff which is sourced from previous generations, then the fruit is still going to get produced. So we have to learn how to deal with it. Hebrews 12:15 says this, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." How can you come short of the grace of God? You do things in your own strength. Because the grace of God is His divine enabling ability or power. So if we come short of that, it means we're operating in our own strength. And as a result of doing things our own way, it says, make sure that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. See, if we have those fruits operating in our lives, it's the result of roots that are in our lives which cause trouble and cause defilement. Now, defilement is a really horrible word. Defilement is a word which makes things bad. And the roots of bitterness in our lives will make things bad. The reason those roots are there is because we have soil of insecurity. Now, we do this teaching in Forgive and Release, and I'm going to touch on that. Soil of insecurity, seeds of offense, cause roots of bitterness, and fruit of resentment. And looking at those things, why would we have a soil of insecurity in our hearts? Because in our environmental upbringing, there was lack of love or acceptance or affirmation or approval or encouragement or all the other things that we should have had that produced security of our identity in God and who we are as a person. Therefore, if we have an insecure soil, and this parable of the sower talks about different sorts of soils in our heart, then seeds of offense, in other words, things said or done, or things not said or done, or sin that we've had committed against us or that we commit, are seeds. If you don't deal with the seed, it's roots. The roots in our lives are the things that we think and feel, our responses and emotions and attitudes as a result of that seed of offense and the fact that we've got insecure soil. And eventually, that will produce roots, fruit, which is behavior. The things we say and the things we do and our behavior is a result of the roots that are in our lives. And so if you look at what's going on in the surface, it's an indication that there are things underneath the surface that we have to deal with. So I want to diagrammatically sort of express this. And this is sort of the forgive and release teaching, but I'm going to take it a bit further. So we've got a heart, but as a result of lack of love, acceptance, affirmation, appreciation, affection, encouragement, lack of identity, our heart has the soil of insecurity. So then when things happen as a result of things people did to us, people didn't do to us, things people said, didn't say, the sin that goes on, a seed of offense actually gets planted into our heart. Now at that point, we have a choice of how to deal with that sin of offense. But because most people never were taught of how these things work, most people never did deal with any of the seeds of offense properly. So those seeds of offense usually touch our emotions, the things of feelings. Okay, so when a seed of offense goes in, then resulting from our responses to that, what we think, feel, the attitudes and emotions or anger that sometimes comes as a result of how people treat us, roots of bitterness actually grow. That affects our will, our ability to respond and react to it. And it gets programmed into our subconscious mind, where our programming comes into our conscious mind and causes our behaviors. So things trigger those things to react. What happens then? We then start to react and respond from that behavior. We begin to say things and do things out of the roots of bitterness that are in our lives, and then we get this fruit of resentment. And it's usually pretty prickly. Hence, picture of a thistle. Because that's what happens on the surface as a result. And then those reason filters come in that filter what we see in the world through that fruit. And our choices come out of all those things. So let's look at a seed of offense. Someone rejects us. We may be rejected before we're even born. Our parents didn't want us. They wanted to put us up for adoption. They wanted a boy, not a girl, or a girl, not a boy. And seeds get sown in of rejection into our lives. We may be rejected by people in our lives. It could be parents, friends, teachers, relationships, husband, wife, all that type of stuff. So we get roots of rejection in us. Now, because we don't deal with it or know how to deal with it, because of anger or hurt or pain that's in our emotions, it produces the fruit of protection. We protect ourselves from rejection. What do? Well, we reject others first. We become very prickly people. So I'm not going to be rejected. I'll reject you first. Another way of actually protecting us is being very accommodating and compliant. So we don't ever do anything that will cause anybody to reject us. So we become a doormat. And we get filters of rejection. So we look at the situations in our lives and we feel rejected even when we're not being rejected. Because we see through a filter of rejection. So someone says something or didn't say something and we feel rejected. Whether they rejected us or not, we feel it. Because we filter out our experiences, and because we've been rejected, we continue to feel rejected. A seed of offense, injustice. It is not fair. How many people have ever said in their life, it's not fair? We all get things that aren't fair because life isn't fair. It doesn't treat us how God would want us to be treated. We're treated like things that go on in the world we live in. So roots go down, roots of self-pity. It's not fair. Oh, poor me. Roots of self-hatred. It's not fair. Anger turned in on itself. Because when we get it's not fair, we get angry quite often. But when we don't deal with it, it can be turned in and we actually feel it's not fair because actually I'm just not worth anything. I'm no good. Actually, I deserve that. Because that can what happen when it gets turned inwards. Roots of low self-worth, how we feel about ourselves. Everything gets turned in. So it produces the fruit of depression. Often depression is anger turned in on ourselves. The fruit of victim mentality. I'm always going to be rejected. I'm always going to have bad things happen to me. And we expect and create an environment where it happens. Another one, seed of offense, lack. Poverty, deprivation, we're brought up in that situation, produces the roots of independence and the fruit of self-sufficiency. If no one is going to provide for me, I'll provide for myself. I don't need anybody else because no one's given me anything, so I'll do it all for myself. The other side of that is fruit of stinginess. Because actually no one's ever given anything And actually, I fear everything I've got is going to be taken away from me, so I won't give anything to anybody. All these things can be behaviors as a result of roots in our lives. Also, the root of hopelessness. Some people react to that situation of poverty and stuff like that. It's just, I'll never get out of this. I'm always going to be like this. It's just hopeless. Fruit of failure. I'll never succeed. I might as well never try. And you can see these behaviors. Now, I could give you loads and loads of diagrams, and you could maybe make up loads of your own from your own behavior patterns that go on in your life. The reality is we've got to deal with this stuff. Here's another one that I found operated in me. The seed of offense. False accusations. I identified when I was dealing with some of these things that I had suffered people accusing me of doing things that I didn't do. So that produced the roots of pride. I'm right. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I'm right. Now, actually, I could be right, but pride is never a good thing. So what does that do? Fruit of self-righteousness. I'm not going to admit I'm wrong. So we have all these things. Now, the problem is, how we try and deal with them is we try and remove the fruit. So we see the behaviors and we try and be different. Or we try and change it. What happens is it keeps growing back. Try and cut down the fruit. Keeps growing back. Cut it down. Now, one day we might get this thing, well, actually, I need to deal with the roots. So we try and deal with the roots. But we find they keep growing back. So we try and deal with the roots. Keep growing back and keep producing fruit. And we get in this cycle that we can't get out of because it keeps going on and perpetuating. Now, reality is, what we have to do, see what happened there. You've got to deal with the seed of offense. Because if that seed of offense is there, no matter how many times you try and get rid of the roots or deal with the fruit, the offense is still there. In either your life or the past generation's life, which affects us. So we have to get rid of that seed of offense, then we deal with the roots, and then the fruit. So how does this work? Actually, in a generational sense, it also works. There may be seeds of generational offense or sin in our lives that happened to our past generations that were passed on to us. And those produced those things, roots of iniquity. It says in the Bible that iniquity is passed on to the third and fourth generation. So things that have happened to us can be passed on to generations three and four, one, two, three, and four afterwards. And if those things are then repeated in those generations, they keep getting passed on. So there's a heart record of generational sin written into our heart, because our heart forms when mother and father come together, produce a new child, genetic 23 and 23 chromosomes, but actually the record of past things are stored in the heart. So it produces the fruit of generational behavior, patterns, and sin. Hence, families have things and traits that go through them. Some of those things are familiar because they're in familiar spirits operate in them. Some of them are genetic because they're passed on. And some of them are just behaviors that are passed on from generation to generation. People just learn them. So how do we deal with this? First thing we have to do, we have to forgive and release the offense. Because that's the only thing we've got to remove the offense in our life. We forgive by choosing to forgive the person and release them from the results of what they did. And that result could be generations long. It could be years long. It could just be a day long, depending on when you've had the thing against you. The reality is we release people from what they did and the results that it had in our lives, which is all the fruit, comes. So we deal with that seed of offense. Then we repent of the roots of bitterness. We repent of responding and reacting emotionally to the situations to remove those roots. Then we renounce the fruit of resentment. So we renounce the behavior. We say, I am not going to do that again. I'm not going to think that way anymore. I'm not going to act that anymore. I do not want to use this to protect myself, to do any of the things that it does anymore. Now, if you stop there, what's the problem? You still have a heart soil of insecurity. So when seeds get sown again, they have a thing of finding it easy to take root. So we need to deal with that. So we need to sow new seeds into our life. So we sow the truth of who we are, our identity, the revelation of who God is. We begin to confess the truth, speak the truth, to change the soil of our heart, so that God begins to meet our needs for affirmation, love, acceptance. We know that we're loved and accepted in Him. We know that He cares for us, that He loves us, that He sent Jesus to die for us, so that it changes the soil of our heart. And as a result of that, we can put down new roots. Like Psalm 2, we are a tree of righteousness, actually planted by a stream, a river of living water of life, that our roots can draw from the life of God and then start to produce the fruit of righteousness. That our life produce fruit of righteousness, of being like Jesus, of being like God, of demonstrating on earth the truth of who we are and bringing the kingdom in that way. But we have to deal with it first by dealing with the seeds of offense and asking God to show us those seeds of offense. So here's a way of doing this, and we've done this before. I'm just going to briefly go through it, but an event, a reaction happens. Something happens that we react to. That might be feeling insecure, being confronted, criticized, rejected, an injustice, an intimidation, a sin that we've committed. Our reactions to that, we might get angry. We may be defensive, we may be aggressive, we may be passive. We may even be loving sometimes. Not often, but sometimes. Because these reactions indicate something. Now, if your mind starts replaying these things, and you go through it, like, when they said that, I should have said this. I wish I'd said that. I wish I'd got this in. And we start going over and replaying it. Why did they say that? I'm sure I didn't do that. And when you're doing that, what you're doing, you're using your imagination, your emotions, and your reason, and you're repeating the process. And when you keep repeating a process, what happens? It gets stored in the heart. So you start to get a hard heart towards that person. You may have weeds of stuff in your life and stones, which are memories which cause the motives. Now, familiar spirits love all that stuff. So they start promoting you and encouraging you to feel that way and to react that way and to respond that way, because they'll affirm and come into agreement with you. So we've got to deal with these things. Then those things on our heart will react to that person or that situation again and again and again. So it becomes a vicious cycle. But if we choose to forgive and release the person, whether they were right or wrong is irrelevant. If something is going on in our mind, it's an indication that we need to deal with the situation. Also, I may need to repent because it may have been my fault. So we need to deal with the situation. And then we go to God. God, show me. I need you to show me why I reacted and responded that way. What are the things that are in my heart? What are the roots? What are the fruits? What is this? Now, it may be that this wasn't my issue at all. Someone attacked me, did something. Now, usually there's no smoke without fire in most situations. So there's usually a grain of truth in what most people say, usually. But not always. So if it's not my issue, what do? I pray for that person, I intercede, and I bless them. I may need to go and speak to them. If this is a recurring pattern of behavior, I need to go and confront that in love and say, actually, I think what you're saying there isn't right. And let's try and resolve it and sort it out. Okay, but actually most of the time, it will be my issue. I need to own it. Not defend it. Not rationalize it. Not project it onto the other person. But own it. Then I can deal with it. So, was it a weakness of sin or character in me? If it was, I repent. I renounce it. I find the truth of God's word. I meditate on it. And I get transformed. Actually, if that weakness came from an unmet need in me, or an unhealed hurt in me, or an unresolved issue, I need to deal with that as well. Now, for those of you who understand how to go to the courts of heaven, and we'll look at a little bit of that next week, you can go, you can find the accusation, agree with it, get judged and made righteous by God, and release the judgment of God to change the situation. You can get divorce papers that separate you from the behavior. It's a good way of doing it. But actually, if it is an unmet need, where did it come from? If it's an unhealed hurt, where did it come from? I can ask God to show me. Is it DNA, generational? Is it a curse? Is it nature, nurture, trauma? Ask God. He'll give you revelation of where these things come from. And as a result of that, you can go back to the courts and you can deal with it. The whole thing of this, it will renew our mind and restore our soul. And that all comes from a situation where something happened and I need to then look at why I reacted to the situation. But I can also be very proactive in this and actually look at what are my mindsets, what are my behaviors, what are my mechanisms and emotions and all those things in my heart. What weeds, stones and motives have I got? And ask God to search us and show us. When we do that, He might show us that we've got godly, righteous attitudes and behaviors. For those ones that are like that, great, display those to the world and speak the truth in love, and it's all hunky-dory. But actually, a lot of the time, actually, our motives and our behaviors and the mechanisms aren't actually all 100% pure. So we have to deal with them. Same thing, if they're ungodly, own it, deal with it, and then go through the process, finding out why it's there so we can be restored. What do you actually do to deal with it? First thing, forgive and release. If it's in any doubt, forgive and release. Just live a lifestyle of forgiveness. Go to the courts. It's a good place to go and get revelation of the accusations that are against us, particularly from familiar spirits. Own it. This is one of the biggest things. We love to project it onto somebody else. Then someone else's problem, we don't have to deal with it. We will just stay the same if we don't own the things that are ours. It's not that we're owning it and we're identifying with it. We're owning it to say, that is my current behavior, but I'm not going to be like that anymore. What do? Confess it. This is wrong. I confess that when I thought that and when I acted that way and I reacted that way, I was wrong. Then I can repent of where it came from. I can renounce that behavior. I can meditate on the truth. Because when I start meditating on the truth, I'm led by the Spirit, and it can then deal with the things that are in my heart. I need to hammer those familiar spirits. Every time now I get a familiar spirit speaking to me and whispering in my ear or trying to convince me of a way of thinking, I take it to the court in heaven, and I agree that that has been my behavior, and I release the judgment of God on it, having been judged and found not guilty by God. Because God hammers those things on our behalf. And actually, they don't like that, and they stop hassling you. So we need to deal with that. Positive confession. Start speaking the truth about who you are, about what God says about you, about what the Word of God says about you, about your future. Line up your life with the revelation that comes through your eternal destiny, not your past experience and the records of generational things in your life. Line it up and change your position. You may need deliverance, healing, and restoration as part of the process to deal with all those things. But God is here to enable us to be transformed and to be changed. We just have to start surrendering ourselves to this process and actually start being proactive. Start actually going to God and saying, search me, to deal with these things. Okay, got some prayers. Again, those of you who are praying these prayers and things are happening, it's like you might not want to carry on. But they're good prayers because they're going to be things you can take every day and apply. So if you want to apply these prayers, let's stand and come together in agreement and get a place where you can step in and step into and through that protocol into the presence of God so that God can start dealing with things. Okay, let's make these prayers together. Father, I thank you. You have made a way for me to access your heavenly presence. By faith, I step in through the veil of Jesus, through the way of the cross. I present myself to you, Jesus, my high priest, in surrender as a living sacrifice. I submit to the authority of the living word in my life. I step through the veil of truth into the holy place. I stand in the light of your truth. I ask you to search me, reveal my blind self to me, show me the hidden motives of my heart. I stand in the light of your truth, show me the seeds of offense and the sin that have taken root in my heart. I commit myself to forgiving and release all offenses in my life and my generational line. Show me all roots of bitterness that have grown in my heart. I commit myself to a lifestyle of repentance against all negative roots. I repent of all negative emotions and attitudes rooted in my heart. Show me all fruits of resentment that I have developed in my behavior. I commit myself to a lifestyle of renunciation against all negative behaviors. I renounce all my defense and coping mechanisms. I renounce my sin as a way of life. Give me revelation of my true identity as a son of God. Give me a heart secure in its identity. Renew my mind to the mind of Christ. Meet all my needs in yourself. Heal all my unhealed hurts. Restore my soul. I receive your unconditional love, acceptance, affirmation, approval. I stand transparent, naked, and unafraid before you. I hear you say, I see you and I love you. I receive your value, esteem, and worth. I choose to live a lifestyle of forgiveness, repentance, and renunciation. I step back into this realm to walk in the ways of your kingdom. Manifest your glory through me on earth as it is in heaven, so I will fulfill my eternal destiny. Amen? Take these prayers. I will put all these prayers together in one PDF and stick them on the website so you can follow all the different prayers that we've done. And practice stepping in and stepping out every day.